So we're continuing on with our series, Roll Up the Rim, a good Canadian series. I noticed that Tim Hortons let me down. They're out of cups. So it's back to the brown cup. So the theory and the reason, those of you who haven't been here can hear, is sometimes we treat our Bible like the brown cup. We sometimes just, you know, use it for Sunday and then we cast it aside and leave it sitting away for the rest of the week. But when we get into Roll Up the Rim time, we take that cup really seriously. You know, we take it, we cherish it, we roll up the rim and we put it aside, and then we even roll up the rim sometimes another time just to make sure we didn't miss it or it didn't change or whatever. And so we treat it with respect. And I remember when I was thinking about this years ago, God really said to me, you know, like, if you treat my word like you treat that red cup — well, I don't think it was red back then, but it was, you know, the roll up the rim cup — with that much more respect, as much as you would over the brown cup, then I could teach you some things. So I really, what we try and do in this series is just take a chapter or a book in the Bible and just kind of take it apart a little bit, so you could just see what it's like to go through a book slowly and learn from it. So our theme for this year is living in the presence of God. And so that's one of the reasons I picked Ephesians this year, because I believe the church at Ephesus had a good handle on that. And I believe that they had to, because they were living in really trying times. They were living as a persecuted church. They were living in a really ungodly situation, as I said the first week. You know, like, they were, their main industry of the city was idol worship and building idols and selling idols. And when you think about being a believer, and when the main economy of a city is idolatry, and you give your heart to the Lord, what kind of, like, a conflict does that create? Like, so say today you're the guy, you know, heating up the metal to pour out to make idols with. And tomorrow you gave your heart to Jesus and you just feel like you can't do that anymore because it conflicts too much with you. What do you do in that city? How do you live in that city? And it got to the point in the city that there was so much of God moving in the city and the church moving forward and people coming to the Lord that it actually hurt the economy. So now not only can you not find a job, but also people are hating you because you're hurting their economy. These people were under persecution. These people were stressed. And they had to learn to trust God. And in our culture today, I think we have to learn to trust God too. I think it's really important. But when we're talking about living in the presence of God, what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks is the whole idea of being in Christ. So we talked, you know, about that. And I think one of the things that we need to understand, if we're ever going to really be comfortable in the presence of God, we have to know that we're accepted there, that we're loved there, that God actually cares for us and loves us, that He's not, you know, trying to get us to do tricks like a dog. That He's not like dangling a little candy in front of us. If you do this, I'll, you know, roll over and then here's the cookie, right? Or, you know, give me a paw. It's not what God wants to do. He wants to come into a relationship with you. He wants to draw you into a relationship with Him. And so Ephesians is about that. And the reason, I really believe this, whenever we go into the presence of the Lord, we don't go in just to bless our own self, although we do get blessed. We enter the presence of the Lord so we can come out in power, so that we can make a difference in the world we live in, so that we can be energized and strengthened to do God's work. I don't believe it's just for a feel-good, although it does feel good. I believe it's there to give us power to live godly lives. I believe it's there to give us confidence in who God is, so that when we pray, we can trust that what He says is true. And so Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus about their life. These were not Jewish people. These were not people that were already accustomed to the law and the workings of God. These were Gentiles. These were people that had worshipped idols. These were people that had been humanistic, or they've been mystics, or they've been all kinds of different things. But they didn't know the God of the Bible. They were introduced to Jesus, and they gave their heart to Him, and they were trying to learn to walk out this life that God had for them. But in their whole life previous, I don't know if you know this, but even in church world, there's so many people that have tried and tried and tried to earn their own salvation, to make their own way, to be good enough. And Most religions of the world, it's like try harder, try harder, try harder. If you go back, like we talked about Abraham last year, and Abraham lived in a culture of polytheism. It was like so many different gods, and the priest at the temple would tell you, either you give or you're going to be cursed. And whenever they went through a drought, he went around to everybody that didn't give and made them let them know it was their fault that they had a drought because they hadn't given. And it was always about being better and giving more and just doing the deed so that you could be good enough. And Paul was trying to explain to these Ephesians that they were never going to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough for God. Never. You can't do it. It's impossible. So the first thing he talked to them about, and I'm just going to do a quick review here, is their position in Christ, in Jesus. This one of the things that Paul was so excited about telling them, starting in verse 1 to 10 of Ephesians, is that because of this, it was such an important concept for them to grasp, is now we are in Him. This means that our lives are defined by Jesus. When God sees us, He sees Jesus. It means when He evaluates us, He evaluates us based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Not on who we are or what we've done. In Jesus, we have a new identity. We're new creatures in Christ. This is what the Bible calls us, new creatures in Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, so that if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it to you, the promise of the Bible is that when we come in Christ, when we are in Christ, we become new. Paul let us know that our position before God is not defined by our actions, but rather by that single phrase, in Jesus. We are in Jesus now. We are chosen, you're chosen and accepted and loved by God. You're chosen and accepted and loved by God. Isn't that awesome? And we're protected in Him. Our good behavior, this is one of the quotes I made, our good behavior didn't earn God's acceptance, and our bad behavior can't unearn it. As I said, I don't really like grace. I think it's messy. I think it's like, I don't get it. I think God took a big chance by saying we can't earn it. That we can't try harder, that we can't, because our tendency a lot of times as people is to take the easiest path. And our path sometimes, the easiest path is to sin and to live that way. But God said, I'm giving it to you for free. You can't unearn it. The thing we talked about last week was that Paul wanted them to know is that we have a superior Savior. That the God that we serve is not like any other God. That the God that we serve is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that His name is above every name. His power is above every power. He is ultimate and powerful and amazing. He is so good. He wants to know that God's greatness is immeasurable. That He is working on their behalf. And that Jesus is sitting in heavenly places above any and every power and authority. No matter what you're going through today, Jesus is higher. Jesus is greater. We serve a superior Savior. That's awful to say in the world we live in because it's not very politically correct that our God is the greatest God. But He is. I can't help but say it. God is the greatest. He is the greatest. He is the only true God. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. There is no other way to the Father but by Him. We don't say that because we're arrogant or conceited. We say that because we know and we want other people to know too. This is what God wants you to know. He is great and He loves you. He's committed to you. He is committed to you. He's awesome. He's on your side. We follow a God who is above all authority and all power, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. God is great. He's awesome and he's powerful. He can back up everything he says. There's no one that's greater than Jesus. And when we follow him, then we're safe, we're secure, we're loved, we can find peace and rest in him. God can help you. He's big enough. I always got really bothered when everybody was talking like, Jesus is my bud, you know, like I'm chilling with Jesus and all this. And I'm like, I get it. I do understand it. But sometimes we minimize who God is because we make him too much like us. And if he's like us, he can't help us. We sang that song, holy, 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 holy. That word means other than. It means greater than. It's bigger and better. He's bigger and better than we are. We can't understand everything about God. God is too big for us to get it all. We can get to know him through his word, but God is awesome and God is powerful. God is sees the end from the beginning. He actually saw the end and he took care of us in Christ. We can't understand what it is to live outside time, but God lives outside time. We can't understand what it is to be all powerful, but God is all powerful. We have to understand that God is greater than us. We cannot, if we serve someone who's the same as us, we're stuck. We're beat. There's no point getting together except just to have some time together. God not only can help you, but he will help you. Our Savior is not indifferent to you. He cares about you. He knows what you're going through, and he's made a way for you. He's not watching us from a distance, but he's intimately involved in every part of our life. I don't think that there's ever a time in our life when we're going through or something that we should not stop and pray. If anybody talks to me about something they're going through, you'll know. Give me your hands. Let's pray. We pray. Because I believe that Jesus cares about it all. He even cares about your cat. Fran asked me to pray for her cat the other day, and I said, okay. She said, I promise I won't tell anybody. God cares. If you care about it, he cares. He cares about you. He loves you. He's taking care of your past, right? You're forgiven. He's forgiven you and set you free. He's got you in the presence, in the present. He said he will never leave you or forsake you, and he has a place for you in eternity, is the promise. So this is what we read last week in a few verses, and I want to just repeat them. In verses 18 to 21, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul said, I want you to have an understanding. I want God to actually enlighten this to you. The word enlighten actually was the same word photo is taken from. It's to be exposed to the light and the glory of God so much that it imprints on our soul. God wants us to be exposed to his goodness so that we'll understand that all this stuff we read after that is true about him. And when we know that's true about him, we don't have to worry and we don't have to fear. Today I want to talk about our great salvation. So if we're really going to know how to enter the presence of God, all these things are really important. We have to have confidence as we enter His presence. So don't you love people that are thankful? I love people that are thankful. I love being around people that every time they get something or every time something happens, they're just like thankful to God. They're thankful to you. They're like so thankful. Like if you just like open the door, they're like you did the best thing you could ever do for them. They're so thankful. You know, if they get, you know, something that's really just kind of meaningless to you and they're just like, oh, look what I got. Look what I thought. Thank you. So awesome. Right? Those people are just a blessing to be around and they lift a room. Right? Do they lift you when people are thankful? Doesn't it lift your heart? Like just, and doesn't it make you feel kind of like, I should be more thankful? Like I should, like, you know, like sometimes people, like I watch people that have nothing, right? Nothing. And I'm watching them. And they're so thankful about everything. And I'm like, God, help me to be like that. Help me to know that everything I have comes from you. And this is what we need to be like before God. Right? I think as Christians sometimes, we've gotten so used to being saved that we forget what it was like before we got saved. Before we gave our heart to Jesus. I think sometimes we think we were pretty good before we found Jesus, and Jesus just made us a little better. Nobody's going to say amen to that, but I think that in our background, in our mind, sometimes we act and think like that. But we were lost without Him. We were lost without Him. We often forget to be thankful and to express thankfulness to God for our great salvation. I think this is what Paul was reminding the Ephesians of in these next few verses that we're going to read. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 this morning. And it says, as for you, you were dead. This is you, not just the Ephesians. You were dead, right? In your transgressions and in your sins. The word transgressions actually means things you did wrong. And the word sin actually means to miss the mark. So all the things you did wrong and all the things that you should have done that you missed on, you were dead in those things. You were dead. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and our ruler and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We were all there. We were all led by that. We were all following the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. All of us. All means all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. Like the rest, we were all by nature deserving wrath. None of us were doing okay, and then we gave our heart to Jesus, and we're doing better. We're all dead, and we all deserve wrath. But the next word is a great word, right? It's but. Thank God for buts, right? But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. We were dead, but now we're alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved by faith, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's the thing, none of us were good before we found Christ. None of us. We were all dead in our transgressions and sins. We all followed the ways of the sinful world and the ruler of this dark world. We all lived gratifying the cravings of our flesh and its desires. We were all, by nature, deserving God's wrath. I have to love that word. But, because of God's great love and His mercy for us, He made us alive in Christ. Even when we were dead, it is by His grace and His grace alone that we're saved. We have to understand that. It's by grace we're saved. And that should make you feel better. That should make you feel more secure. That should make you trust Him more. It's by grace we're saved, by grace alone. And He raised us up in Christ and seated us in heavenly places with Him. Really, it means that all the authority, we talked about this, I think, last week, all the authority that was given to Jesus was given to us. Now we sit in a place of authority with Jesus. We were dead. We were losers. We had nothing going right. And Jesus saved us. And now we're seated with Him in heavenly places. We've come a long way, baby. It's a long way we've come. It's God has brought us here, though. We haven't brought our own selves. God brought us here. We have to remember, we didn't deserve grace. We didn't deserve grace. We deserved wrath. But God, in His great love, sent us Jesus. God never wanted us to be at the bad end of His wrath. It was man's choice when we chose to sin, but God made a way and predicted at that time, prophesied that Jesus would come to set us free. So, Paul wanted to let them know that what they had received as a free gift was from God, and that God loved them and loves us. It's a free gift. It's something that we receive. We were so lost and so broken that we didn't even know we needed Him. But God sent Jesus. Are you thankful? I'm pretty thankful about that. I'm pretty thankful that God sent Jesus. I'm pretty thankful that I don't have to figure out a way on my own because there was no way. Thankful. We have received such a great salvation, but we are sometimes not thankful. The word "but" in that verse split our lives in half, just like history. We were dead, but now we live. Right? We used to follow the passions and desires of our flesh. And now we follow Jesus. We used to be children of wrath, but now we're children of God. Think about that. Think about that. I know I talk about this a lot, about being a child of God. But this is a pretty important thing to understand as believers, that we are now His children. We're not just some people that He kind of felt sorry for, and He decided to flip us a quarter once in a while when He's walking by the sidewalk and see us sitting there. He has called us His children. I always say the sign of being a child is to be able to walk into your parents' house and go in their fridge without asking. You know, like that's a child is confident. A child enjoys the benefits of the family. You know, like I don't have a problem if I got a car broken down that I call and ask Mom and Nick, could I borrow a car for a day? Like I don't worry about it. I wouldn't ask any of you others of you. I wouldn't. But I'm their child. I'm a child of theirs, and because I'm a child, I ask, and I ask boldly. And we are children of God, and we should ask and ask boldly. You are a son and a daughter of God. We need to understand this. We're not just a friend. We're not just an acquaintance. We are sons and daughters. The Bible said we now call them Abba, which is daddy, right, or dad. Like, you know, like when Mom got remarried and she married Nick, I had a hard time calling him dad for a long time. And sometimes I still struggle with it because, like, my own dad was my dad. And, you know, like, I felt like sometimes maybe that was just taking a little bit away from who he was to call Nick dad. But I've learned to call him dad because dad is the way I feel about him now. Dad is the way I consider him now. He's like my father now. He's father, dad. I don't call him, oh, you know, mom's husband. Could you? No, he's my dad. I've been adopted into his family, sort of. I don't know if he was a willing participant, but he stuck with me anyway. but like, that's the whole idea of us now. We're children of God. God's adopted us into his family. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome? Be thankful. Rejoice. Think about it. We used to be children of wrath. Now we're children of God, adopted into his family for eternity. It's like now, you know the saying, you could choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives? We're his relatives now. He's stuck with us for eternity. Isn't it good? Oh, God's good. We used to be alone, but now we're never alone. The promise of the Bible is that he would never leave us and never forsake us. The love wherewith God loves us is so unfathomable, so overwhelming, so amazing, and it's freely given. No entry charge, no membership fee. It's given to us freely. Just receive it from Jesus. And I'm talking about salvation this morning, but I really believe this is all that was paid for on the cross. Healing, peace, provision, all those things. Freely given. Receive. We need to receive. We just need to just say, I can't earn it. It's free. I'll just take it. It's mine. Judah Smith, in his book, How Is Your Soul?, said it this way, talking about these verses. Paul reminded these new believers that their souls had been saved and their salvation was not in jeopardy. Back when they served idols and blind luck and materialism, they had good reason to fear. Those things could not promise them salvation, but Jesus is different. Their salvation was sure because it was founded on Jesus' finished work on the cross. It was by grace through faith. Our hard work and good deeds and cleverness never could have saved us. Our salvation started with God, continues in God, and will be completed through God. It is not of our own doing that got us saved. Then it is not by our own doing or lack of doing that can make us unsaved. Salvation levels all humanity. It is by grace and grace alone. It is a gift of God. We have to stop being so hard on ourselves. Stop whipping ourselves every time we make a mistake or fall. God is rich in grace, full of mercy. We didn't get saved because we acted like Christians. We got saved because we received the free gift of salvation. That's how we got saved. We received the free gift, right? So we should change and start acting like Christians, but not try to earn our own salvation. We should change. We give our heart to Jesus. We should change. We should start acting saved. Or living like we're saved. Maybe not acting. Acting is probably the wrong word, right? But because our relationship with God is growing and we live our lives out of the love we have in our hearts from God. I was reading Leon Fontaine's devotional, I think it was Thursday morning. And I thought he explained this really well. It's sometimes hard to describe how we change as believers. But he talked about how, you know, young boys go through this time in their life, puberty, right? They start growing hair and they get greasy and smelly. But they're still little boys and they still hate showers. And they still hate personal hygiene. And you just have to beat them and whip them to get them to go clean themselves up, right? I remember, you know, like we took one kid with us to student convention years ago, and he did never want to shower. He just wouldn't shower, and he smelled so bad. And like everybody that was sleeping in the room with him was like complaining, oh, he smells awful. And I'm like, you're right, he smells awful. So I'm like, kid, go have a shower. So he goes and he sits in the washroom on the toilet for 20 minutes with the shower running, comes out not even showered, still smelled. And I'm like, either you go in there and shower or I'm going to go in there and shower you. And he's like, ew. I'm like, ew. But, right, we all reach a point, all the boys reach a point where all of a sudden some young girl catches their eye. And all of a sudden, they're in the shower three times a day. They're putting deodorant everywhere, right? They're asking their mom for the body spray and some new clothes. And all of a sudden, they go from being like these smelly little hogs to being these really clean-looking, nice guys, right? Same with our relationship with Jesus. You know, we tried to live it out because someone told us we should. We tried to live it out because we were trying to act right and do right, but it didn't work. We still wanted to just sit on the toilet and let the shower run. But when we fall in love with Jesus, all of a sudden we want to get our personal spiritual hygiene right. We want to please Him. We want to attract Him. We want to, you know, show love toward Him and have Him show love toward us. It changes us from the inside out. We can never change from the outside in. We have to fall in love with Jesus. We do that by, like, reading our Bible and praying and spending time with Him. But we need to get to know Him. When we fall in love with Jesus, when we grow in relationship with Him, we'll change. Not because we're told we have to, but because our love for Him makes us want to live a life pleasing to Him. Philippians, this is what Paul said about his life after he found Christ, right? This is what the guy who was, he was a mover and a shaker politically. He had money. He was a respected teacher. And he came to Christ and really jeopardized. Just like these, I think it was the Ephesian believers were like, it was hard for them. And Paul understood it because he had been through it. Because when he gave his life to Jesus, his livelihood was sort of over. All his things that he had built for himself, his reputation, his career was over because he couldn't exactly be a believer and go around hunting believers and killing them. He couldn't exactly keep teaching that Christianity was a false doctrine to the Jewish people because now he bought in. He believed because he had that encounter with Jesus. And this is what he said. This is what he said in Philippians 3, verse 7. I once thought that these things that I just talked about were so valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. In some versions it said, I consider them dung, poop, manure, because of what Christ has done. He considered it worthless, right? But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. We need to remember that. We don't get righteous by our own work, but we get righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him. That's a hard thing for us, right, to suffer with Him, sharing in His death so that one way or another I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me. Paul is striving to please God, not because he already said in these verses, it wasn't because it was his salvation depended on it, but he had just fallen so in love with Jesus. This is, you know, the words he said was that the reason I do this is because he possessed me. He took hold of me. My heart was captured by Him. Our salvation is great because we can't earn it. That's what makes our salvation great. We can't earn it. complete. It's solid. It's strong. If you think you can earn salvation, it's like the dog chasing his own tail. It's free. Just receive it. It's full. It's everything you need is found in salvation. Everything you need is found in a relationship with Jesus. There is no remnant of our past that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Nothing you do can make God go, "I can't believe he did that. I don't think I can cover that." Nothing you do can surprise God. Nothing that you do is not covered by the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Doesn't matter if you are a chronic liar or a white liar. I was a chronic liar when I was a kid. I didn't know how to tell the truth by accident. Jesus saved me, set me free. Doesn't matter if you were a gossiper or a murderer. Doesn't matter if you think that you're the worst sinner that ever lived, or if you think that that you were good enough. But God said that his salvation is free and it's full. Paul put his hand up at confession time and said, "I am the chief among sinners." Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. He said, "I am the chief among sinners." Right? He wrote the New Testament. If you think that you just needed a little help with your salvation, you're deceived. If you think that there's not enough forgiveness in the galaxy for you because you've done so many bad things, you're deceived. Jesus paid the price in full, and it's free. It's free. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. None of us can come up with enough of anything for ourselves to be saved. But just at the right time, the Bible says Jesus died. Just when we had no other way and we needed him, he died. God's timing was perfect. When we were unworthy, he died. And whether or not you're worthy or not, it does not matter because he is worthy. He is victorious, and he paid for your salvation in full. Is that exciting? Seriously. And this is what it says in Romans 5, verse 8 to 11. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we are of no use whatever to him. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question being at odds with God in any way. If when we were out at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we're no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus the Messiah. God is good. I have a song that I have there at the end of the list. And I just want us, it's about a 4-minute song. I just want you to